Well, good morning to you. I see a note down here, possibly to dismiss for junior church. We need to do. I've done that a lot in my church back home. So you know who you are. I don't know what the ages are, but if you are in junior church, now is your time to go and be a part of that. We wish we could be with you. A lot of fun. Good. Well, my name is Andy. Many friends here. We are just so thrilled that we get to be back here with your church family for these few days. And I realize that there may be some who, maybe the last time we got to be through, you weren't a part of the church, and we're glad that you're part of the church now. But my name is Andy, and my wife is Bryn. You saw our family just now singing, and we got a 14-year-old girl, 12-year-old boy, and a 10-year-old girl, and we live in Indianapolis, and I served many, many years as a youth pastor in my church there, and now the last 6 years, we have been traveling in itinerant ministry and evangelism and so forth, and we've been to your church before. And in case maybe others of you are saying, you know, you look familiar. But we have been here a couple of times before, and just so grateful we get to come back, and thankful for Pastor Paul letting us come back and asking us to be a part as well after the transition. And it hasn't been God good to your church? He has been so, so abundantly faithful to you, and so grateful for how God has continued to provide the pastoral leadership that you need. And praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, I look forward to catching up in many cases, or furthering relationship, or whatever, particularly this week. And looking forward to teaching and preaching the Word of God to you over the next several days. And would love to see you here, because the Word of God obviously is important, and we want to hear from the Word. But we can chat and so forth later on. We have time right now to look at the Word of God. And so we're going to be doing a lot of that this morning, and so all throughout the day, in fact. So let's go ahead and do this. Let's go ahead and open up our Bible, and I would invite you to go to the book of Ephesians. I thought about 1 Samuel, but I decided that's probably not wise for me to do. So let's go to the book of Ephesians, and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Our text for the morning is going to be verses 17 through 21, with particular emphasis on verses 17 to 19. If you are familiar with your Bible, these are probably some fairly common, well-known verses. May the Holy Spirit teach us from the Word this morning. The Apostle writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow. Teach us through the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit now. We have a lot flowing around in our minds this morning. Capture our thoughts to the obedience of Christ now. Show us Christ through the preaching of your word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a very big question. It's a question you've probably asked yourself before, maybe not in this exact format, but you've asked similar questions before. And the question is this: why is our world so messed up? Have you asked this question before? Let's put flesh to those questions, okay? Why can't we stop gang violence? Why can't we stop school shootings? Why is there so much sexual abuse in our world today? And why is it covered up? Ask these questions. Why is there in 2019 in the United States of America still racial unrest? Why? It's not just in America, it's around the world. Why is there human trafficking? Why are we mean? Why do we hate? Why do we shame? Why do we bully? Why do we seek revenge? Why do we steal, cheat, shoplift, blackmail, disrespect, deceive? Why are we so impatient with one another? Why is the world so messed up? Why are we this way? This is an important question to ask, because if you can discover why the world is so messed up, you can see how to fix the problems. Now, if you go to the experts today, and there are plenty of people who will present themselves as experts, but if you talk to experts, this is what they'll tell you. The reason we are messed up in our world is because we lack education. If we just had more education, if we could just inform more people, then our problems would be eliminated. Well, we hear a lot of this. This is nothing new. In fact, one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite novelists, he's since passed away, but I am a fan. Please do not judge me. I am a fan of Western frontier fiction. Louis L'Amour is one of my favorite authors of all time. I hear an amen. All right. Very good. You know, I was reading one of his books, and I came across this phrase, and I yelled at the book. No! Because this is one of his characters. One, he said, quote, "Where there is understanding, there is no hate," end quote. Did you catch that? Where there is understanding, there is no hate. In other words, let me rephrase that. You eliminate hate when you educate. Now that sounds good, but is it true? I'll let you be the judge of that. If it is true that our problems could be solved if we had more education, if we were more informed, so what do we do in our society today? Let's inform people. Let's educate. So we are informing the public about atrocities around the world, and we are threatening consequences if you participate in that. We pass laws against discrimination. We highlight and celebrate diverse opinion, diverse culture. In fact, we warn against cultural appropriation. We silence opposition. What else do we do? Well, let's give victims a voice. Let's hashtag the movement. Let's raise awareness. Let's hire celebrities and put them in, they can do television spots, exhorting us to shred hate and to stop bullying. We praise transparency. We reward acceptable behavior. We encourage self-expression. Be unapologetically you. We preach tolerance, self-love, peace, wholeness, oneness, and it's all so wonderful. And it's all designed to stop evil. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of the problems that are in our world today. It does help for us to address these problems, of course. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be educating in this fashion, but I dare you to ask yourself this question. Has any of this education fixed our problems? We are the most informed society in the history of humanity. Have you ever heard this thing called the internet? You can get more information about anything you could ever desire. And yet, for all of our information, we are still just as angry, just as petty, just as intolerant, just as hateful, just as racist, just as divided, just as impatient. For all our education, for all our hashtagging, for all of our raising awareness, our world has gotten no better. Because the problem of man is not lack of education. The problem of man is himself. You know why the world is the way it is? Because we are the way we are. Man is full of darkness. And until we honestly face ourselves, we will continue to lie to ourselves and say that we can make this world better. The evil will continue as it is. But we're not interested in being honest with ourselves. Rather, we would blame other people, or we would blame our society, or we would blame their politicians, or we will blame our medical or their medical condition or our background or whatever it may be. We do not want to be honest with ourselves. But thankfully, the Bible is honest with us. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul provides a blistering exposé of man's deepest, darkest problem. Here is why the world is so messed up. What I'd like to show you from verses 17 through 21, particularly verses 17 to 19, are three reasons why the world is so messed up. But we will end with how Jesus is the answer to our messed up world. Okay? So three reasons why the world is the way it is today. And I think you'll find that though it's an ancient book, it still speaks in our modern world. Number one, the world is messed up because we are living in the vanity of our minds. Number two, from verse 18, the world is messed up because we are living in the darkness of our understanding. And finally, number three, from verse 19, our world is messed up because we are living in the greediness of our behavior or our conduct. All right, let's look at this. Why is our world messed up? Number one, because man is living in the vanity of our mind. Did you notice that in verse 17? This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Here it is, in the vanity of their minds. Ah, the world has gone wrong because man's mind has gone wrong. Of course, mind here is dealing with the whole personality. Your mind controls your thinking. Your mind controls your wanting. Your mind controls your doing. Your mind controls everything about you. And what is wrong with man's mind, according to the apostle? Vanity. Emptiness. Meaninglessness. Futility. Here is a picture of modern man living for what does not satisfy. Living for what is empty and meaningless. Now that's what the Bible says. Is that true? Again, why don't you be the judge of that? I know we're in the middle of the football season. Some of you might be watching football a little bit later today. I guess the Packers have already played this week. But you turn on the television. You watch every advertisement that comes on. I don't care what the ad is. They're all selling you the same thing. Your happiness. Are they not? Think about this. Wear our clothes. You'll be accepted. You'll feel more comfortable. You'll look sexy. You'll be you. It's a piece of fabric, but you'll be you. Install our home security system. You'll be safer. Drive our car. You'll be the envy of the neighborhood. Drink our beer, you'll forget your troubles. Take our pill, you'll feel better. You'll be less depressed. You'll perform better. You'll have more energy. Watch our movie, you'll be thoroughly entertained, thoroughly scared, thoroughly dazzled, thoroughly moved. And then you can go on iTunes and download our soundtrack and you can sing just like us. Purchase our phone because we just came out after our competitor's phone. And now if you buy our phone, you'll have even greater power at your fingertips. Oh, I like this one. Obey our program and the pounds will melt off your body. Follow our advice. You'll make money quicker, easier than you ever dreamed possible. Even the serious advertisements that just rip your heart out. Join our cause. You'll be a more humane person. you will be a better you. You will feel better about yourself. Need I go on? We are a nation of consumers. We are consumed by what promises happiness. We are consumed by what promises fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction. But in the end, it's always a cruel joke. Yes, there is some measure of happiness, or else we wouldn't be following after that. But it is always temporary. It is never enough. It fails to deliver. We are in the midst of the football season right now, a fun season of time. Of course, living in Indianapolis, as we do, the Indianapolis Colts. To be an Indianapolis Colts fan is to endure a lot of pain. And it is an automatic. If you are a fan of the Indianapolis Colts, you cannot be a fan of the New England Patriots. It's written down somewhere, I think. And of course, what an incredible franchise that they have built up there in the New England area, led by their all-world quarterback, Tom Brady. He's like 87 years old now, I think, but been playing for years. What an incredible quarterback, right? He is, and he has earned everything and all the accolades that he gets. Well, one time, he has won six Super Bowls. He started in nine, and he's won six Super Bowls. Some years ago, he was asked, which Super Bowl ring is your favorite? I love his answer. You know what his answer was? The next one. Isn't that cool? The next one. Here is a man driven for success. Here is a man driven for excellence, driven for victory. And by the way, he should be. God's given him this ability. God's given him the drive. He should go for all that it's worth. No problem whatsoever. But I want you to notice something very subtle in what our friend Mr. Brady said. What is your favorite ring? The next one. Here is a man who is driven for more. Apparently, six rings doesn't satisfy. Nobody else in the quarterback has anything like that, but it doesn't satisfy. He wants another one. You say, well, he said that a few years ago. Yeah, but has he retired yet? No. He still wants more. And that's fine, but don't miss the subtlety. For the United States of America, he has achieved ultimate success by any standards. The six Super Bowl rings. He's married to a supermodel. He has beautiful family, adoring fans, and other fans, but he's got largely adoring fans. He has extreme wealth, worldwide fame, an enduring legacy. He's already known as the greatest of all time, and he has earned it all. But again, some years back, 60 Minutes interviewed him after he won his third ring. And these are his words. You can YouTube it. He says, quote, I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me? End quote. Now, he's since backed off from that because it kind of blew up in his face. But what an admission. What a commentary on the Bible. You who say the Bible says nothing for modern man. Have you read it? Vanity of the mind. Living for what does not eternally satisfy. This is our messed up world. This is where we are. Now, I don't begrudge his success. He's quite an athlete and humanitarian. But he himself proves success doesn't satisfy. You know what we're like? We're like children chasing pretty bubbles. Remember those days? Maybe you still do it. Those pretty days, you know, those days you blew the bubbles and, oh, there's a bubble. Oh, it popped. Oh, there's another one. We chase empty bubbles because they're pretty. Vanity of the mind. Pointless. Meaningless. You know, it sounds like an awful lot like King Solomon. Have you heard of Solomon? He was a king in the Bible, wrote several books. One of them, known as Ecclesiastes. You don't have to try to spell it, but it's there. Ecclesiastes, at the end of his life. And in chapter 2 of this book, Solomon says in verse number 10, "Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." Wow. Here is a man who has the ability and the authority to do, to buy, to enjoy anything to make him happy. Here is a man with an all-access pass to pleasure and fulfillment, and nobody can tell him no. In fact, read Ecclesiastes 2 sometime, and he describes his amazing life. He says in Ecclesiastes 2 that he had all-access pass to nonstop entertainment, laughter, swimming pools, wine, so-called sexual freedom, children, cattle, silver, gold, royal treasure, music, personal servants, vineyards, gardens, beautiful houses, that is plural, worldwide celebrity status. The man had everything, and he never told himself no. And what is his response? What is his reaction? Ecclesiastes 2:17. "I hated life because everything I have done has grieved me. It is all vanity, and it vexes my spirit." Ah, here you thought sex would satisfy, immorality would satisfy. More porn, more nudity. Well, how's that going? Has that satisfied you? Solomon himself said, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." Here you thought money would satisfy. If I could just have enough money, if I could just not have to worry about the bills, if I could just have enough set aside for the accidents and for the holidays and vacations, then I could be okay. Then I would be at peace. Then I would have freedom. Then I would have ability. Well, with more money comes more problems. How many lottery winners have testified they wish they never would have won? Fame, education, power, success, possessions, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, immorality, whatever it is you think it's going to provide that lasting happiness, go after it and find it's all meaningless. It's vain, it's empty, futile. Because life apart from Christ at the center is always empty. There is no meaning. Your life is not supposed to make sense apart from Christ. It's not meant to work. A lot of those things are good in their proper ways. Others are obviously not good. But it takes and takes from you and leaves you holding the empty bag. You know why the world is messed up today? Because we are living in the vanity of our minds. We live for what does not satisfy. We go after self-pleasure. You say, well, if that's our problem, Andy, why do we keep doing it? Excellent question. I'll tell you why. No, the apostle will tell you why. Number two, the reason we are so messed up is because we are not only living in the vanity of our minds, but number two, we don't realize we're living in the vanity of our minds. We are living in the darkness of our understanding. Would you look at verse 18? "Having the understanding darkened." There it is. Having the understanding darkened. Here is the reason why man, modern man, lives such an empty, vacant life. He doesn't understand what he's doing. She doesn't comprehend what is happening. We are walking in the dark. We are not enlightened minds. We are darkened minds. That's what the scripture has said. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded our minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus should shine unto us. What the Bible teaches is you have the arch enemy of God, Satan himself, blinding the minds of man, darkening our understanding. We are blindly stumbling along in the darkness. This is something that the scripture makes clear in 1 John 5:19, where the whole world lies in the grip of the evil one. The Bible makes this clear in, I find this fascinating, 1 John 1:5 and John 1:5. You know what 1 John 1:5 says? God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. You know what John 1:5 says? The light shineth in darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. Here God shines the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, true knowledge, true enlightenment into this dark world. But because of the spiritual mist, because of the spiritual darkness, we don't understand. A thick veil has been draped across our minds. We don't clearly see the reality of life and death and God and Satan and sin and Christ. What does this lead to? Ignorance and hardness of heart.
Oh,
them's fighting words in 21st century America, isn't it? You want to make someone mad at you, call them ignorant. But that's what's saying here in verse number 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, the word is hardness, the continuing hardness and the darkness of their heart. The apostle says this also in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is the ultimate insult to modern man today. I don't know your background. I don't know your whole story. But you've come in here today and you claim you're not a Christian because you're an intellectual. You're a man of science. You're a woman of reason. You're a person of philosophy. You don't have time for fanciful tales, supernatural events. I mean, the Bible is a good book as far as it goes, but come on. Creator God, virgin birth, walking on top of water, coming back from the resurrection from the dead. Come on. Surely no thinking man can be expected to believe this. Hasn't modern scholarship and science refuted all these? And that was the understanding of who many people would believe to be the greatest mind of our generation. He passed away last year in 2018. Have you heard of the physicist Stephen Hawking? Written a lot of books, and he was a very smart, intelligent man. This is what he said, and I'm not just randomly picking. These, if you know anything about him, this is what he believed. He said this, quote, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe, but now science offers a more convincing explanation," end quote. And I want to be charitable, but I think you can be, I think it's clear what he is saying is this. Those who believe in God, they are not thinking. They are in the dark intellectually. But we who hold the science, we are the enlightened ones. That's what he's saying. That's the real God in America today, largely. Science. But for all of his legendary intellect, our friend was duped by Satan. And most tragic of all, he is no longer professing himself to be wise. The judgment of God has come upon him. He is no longer fooled. His eyes are open, but it's too late for him. Do you not see the master stroke, the deceptive brilliance of God's enemy, Satan? You say you're not a Christian because you have a brain. And people of faith, they are the ones who need this crutch. But my friend, you do not see. You are being duped. Satan has blinded your mind. And like our friend Stephen Hawking, you cannot beat death. Death is coming to you. And after death comes the judgment. What if you've been wrong all along? What if the Bible has been right all along? It's too late for you at that point. You say, Andy, I don't understand that. I don't understand how a God I cannot see somehow created this world, and I just don't see the evidence for this. I just don't see the evidence for the miracles and so forth in the Bible. And I could believe the Bible if it didn't have all those tales. I just don't see this. Well, my friend, it has nothing to do with your mental ability. You got a great brain. It has to do with your spiritual ability. Go to the Grand Canyon. Been to the Grand Canyon? Beautiful place. Massive hole in the ground. The grandeur, the beauty just is literally taking your breath away. But if a fog has rolled in, you cannot see the beauty. Nothing's wrong with your eyes. There's something that's blocking the view. And so it is with spiritual truth. Even the brightest of intellects cannot see through, cannot penetrate the satanic mist of darkness that has shrouded your mind and mine. The reason you do not believe is because currently you have no ability to believe and see. In fact, that's what he says here. You are alienated, verse 18, you have been alienated from the life of God. Now that's an old way of putting it, but it simply means this. You don't have eternal life. You don't have God within you. You are spiritually dead. The reason you do not see spiritual truth is because you are spiritually dead. You need to come to life. You need the life of God. You see, a remarkable thing happens when you become a Christian. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, something remarkable happens. The Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live inside you. You are given God's life. God in you. That's Christianity. You don't take up Christianity. Christianity takes you up. God moves in. God brings you to life. Regeneration, new life. And with this new life, comes true enlightenment. Amen. Now you see. Now you understand. Now you get it. I don't only get to preach in churches, I also get to preach in youth camps. A few summers back, preaching to junior age children. Now that's a trip. When you teach juniors the Word of God, it's awesome. You need to do it. And I was preaching in this camp, and one night I preached on salvation, gave the gospel, and apparently a 10 or 11-year-old girl was brought under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and she repented of her sin and placed her faith in Jesus. She came to faith in Christ that night, and I didn't know anything about it. The next day, around lunchtime, she comes with her counselor up to me. Andy, can I tell you something? Well, sure. And she says, do you know what happened last night? And at this point, I thought, I know what happened. Okay. But I said, what happened last night? And she said, I got saved last night. I asked Jesus to save me. And oh, I just rejoiced and made a big deal about it because it is a big deal. It's an eternal deal. And how wonderful that is. And she said, that's not all that happened. I said, okay. What else? She said, you know today how we're supposed to have our devotions as a cabin every day? I said, yeah. She said, you know what happened today? I opened up the Bible and I was reading it, and Andy, I understood what I was reading. You know what that young lady experienced? The blinders had been taken off. God had come in. She got it. Now, did she understand everything about the Bible? No. The rest of her life, the rest of my life, the rest of your life can be given over to learning and growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the Scripture. But now she has the ability to understand. Now she has the ability to comprehend. My friend, let me ask you, is this book opening up to you? I'm not asking, do you understand everything in the Bible? But I'm asking, does it open up to you? Are you the type of person that when the Word of God is preached or you're reading it at home or whatever, that the Spirit of God within you is teaching and you're saying, oh, I see that. Oh, that's wonderful truth. And when you run into a problem, you go and you find other helps and you, oh, I see that. I get this. And it rejoices your heart. Is the Bible opening up to you, or is this book kind of a closed book to you? Do you sit here this morning and you're like, I'm not sure what Andy's all worked up about, but okay, I'm not sure I'm getting this. In fact, every time I hear the Word of God taught, I'm not really sure what's going on. My friend, if you say, I can't, the book is just a closed book to me, it's because you are alienated from the life of God. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to be taken up by God. You need to be saved. You need new life. And with this life comes real true enlightenment. Why is our world messed up? We're walking in the vanity of our minds. Well, why are we doing that? Because we're living in the darkness of our understanding. And what does that lead to? The third reason why the world is messed up, verse 19, because of the greediness of our conduct. This vanity and darkness leads to self-absorption. Welcome to the modern world. Don't sit here and say the Bible doesn't speak to today. I'm sorry. It's all there in black and white. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, here's that word, with greediness. So verse 17, you pursue empty vanities because you're full of yourself. Verse 18, you're full of yourself because your mind is darkened and dead. Verse 19, so therefore the only one who matters in the end is you. In fact, when he says your past feeling, this is the idea of callousness in your heart. Certain people don't matter to you. Their feelings, their sensitivities, their requests, their rules, their authority, their expectations, their time, their pain, their facts, their experience, their opinions. None of that really matters to you in this moment. What matters to you in this moment is how you feel and what you want. Your conscience has been seared with the hot iron of selfish greediness. You are past feeling for them because you are full of feeling for you. And what does this lead to? The more you give yourself to yourself, it leads to an increase in lasciviousness and uncleanness. Lasciviousness, that's a big word, isn't it? But it's the idea of just out of control morally. A lack of restraint. Sensuality. Of course, uncleanness. What you see, the more you give yourself to you, the less you restrain yourself. You don't tell yourself no. You do not discipline yourself. There's little concern for decency. Little concern for morality. No fear of divine judgment. Your lusts become more outrageous. Shameless, brazen sensuality. A celebration of what is unclean. Have you been online recently? Posts are often, and pics are often, just a celebration of what is unclean, brazen, shameless. That's why it's happening. Vanity of the mind, darkness of understanding. Past feeling for others, full of feeling for ourselves. And what is what's the motive behind such behavior? Greediness, the apostle says. It's the last word of verse 19. Greediness, what matters is me. What matters is how good I must feel. It's all about me. It's all about my truth. Have you heard this phrase recently? It's my truth, her truth, his truth. We all got our truth. So modern. I must have what I want, and the more, the better. So I take what I want, when I want, how I want, because I'm all I want. My friends, this is why we keep hurting one another. This is why we are mean. This is why we are bigoted. This is why we bully. This is why we shame. This is why we lie and threaten. This is why we abuse and use. This is why we kill others. For all our education, for all our advancement, for all our awareness, our world is getting no better. Man cannot fix man's problem because man is man's problem. So what do we need? Are you ready for this? We need new people. That's what we need. The old people's messed up. And this is where Jesus comes in. This is the gospel. God stepped in. And he would choose and call out from the old race of humanity an entire new race of men and women from every ethnicity on the earth. And one by one, he would bring their dead minds to life. He would grant them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would enlighten their dark minds with a true knowledge of the gospel. And now these new people who used to be the old people, now with this newness of life, everything has become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, everything has become new. All other things are passing away. Now these new people have new minds. They have new understanding. They have new desires. They have new hope. They have new destiny. They have a new master. They have a new Lord. And yes, they have new conduct. They are new people. And what the darkened mind could never accomplish is now possible with this new group known as the church. Christians, made up of new people with new minds. Now there is a new possibility to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring love, to bring true tolerance. And now the new humanity is actually supposed to shock and astonish the old humanity. How is it possible that you have accomplished what we are dying for? We want peace. We want love. We want wholeness. How do you have it? Well, I'm a new person now. Are you a part of this new humanity? Are you a part of the church? I'm not asking, are you a member of a church? Are you in the church? Are you a Christian? Are you a part of this new? Do you have this new mind, this new life, this new understanding? And if not, why wouldn't you want it? This is what Jesus Christ offers you. This is what the gospel offers you. You can be an entirely new person. You can have a fresh start. You can have a new beginning. Are you tired of the hatred you see in your heart? Are you tired and shattered by the guilt? Are you sick of your pride? Are you appalled by the deceit in your own heart and mind? Jesus says, I will take it off you. I will take it on me, and I will make you into an entirely new person. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus Christ died on a cross to take away your spiritual death and give you his newness of life. His eternal life. Have you come to Jesus at the cross? Now then, many people in here would say, Andy, I'm already a Christian. I know I'm a part of the new humanity. Fantastic. The apostle's argument in this text is actually for you. Back in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, you Christians, henceforth, from this point going forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Gentiles here speaking of the unsaved Gentiles, the heathen. The whole point of the apostles' argument is this. If you have been made alive, no longer walk, no longer behave, no longer conduct yourself in the way you used to walk. You have new birth. You should be having new behavior. You should be looking different. This word henceforth in verse 17, in this word we see the great power of the gospel. No longer should this be true of you. It is a word of separation. It is an irrevocable dividing line drawn in the sand between the old and the new humanity, between the world and the church, between the non-Christian and the Christian. Hint, once you cross this line into salvation, nothing will ever be the same from this point going forward. Henceforth, you have newness of life. Henceforth, you have newness of conduct. Henceforth, you have favor with God. Henceforth, you have new desires. Henceforth, you have a new destiny. You have new love, new power. Henceforth, you have new everything. So therefore, let your behavior be new. You say you're in Christ, henceforth act like it. Unless you think this is just some overbearing, zealous preaching point, the apostle says in verse 17 that he's testifying in the Lord. He's saying, I'm not speaking on my authority. I'm speaking on the authority of my Lord. So, Christian, on the authority of your Lord himself, stop faking that you're still a pagan. Pagan meaning non-Christian. On the authority of Jesus Christ, stop acting like you're still held by sin's cords. Stop pretending you're a non-Christian. Stop thinking like you're still in the darkness. Stop talking. Stop texting. Stop sexting as one who has given themselves over to lasciviousness. Stop hardening your heart as those who haven't had their eyes open to the truth. Stop walking in the vanity of your mind. Stop living like your understanding is darkened. Stop behaving like the greedy, self-absorbed sinner you used to be. It's not who you are anymore. Be consistent. In verse 20 and 21, he says, after describing the old humanity, he says, but you new people, you are not learning Christ that way. You did not learn Christ that way. That's not who you are anymore. You're now learning a new life. I like that. He says you have learned Christ. You're not just learning about Christ. You're learning him. You are becoming more and more like him. You have heard him. You have been taught by him. He's the one who's teaching you. And this is the truth as it is in Jesus. Stop your old ways. You are learning Christ. There you go. So what are you supposed to do with this? Ask yourself this question. Which humanity am I a part of? The old or the new? If you're a part of the old humanity, then you need to repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ today. You need to get honest with yourself. You're living in the vanity of your mind, darkness of your understanding, and it's proved in your conduct. And you need to turn to Christ today. Fall on him for salvation, and he will save you now. Amen. But if you're a part of the new humanity, stop living like you're still the old humanity in the vanity, darkness, and greedy conduct. What do you need to do? What do you need to start with the Lord today? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the scripture. I thank you for what it teaches us here in Ephesians 4. I pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to believe this. Give us the grace to behave according to who we are in Christ. For your glory, I ask this. Amen. If you are able, would you stand with me to your feet for just a couple of minutes? Just one or two minutes here.